to the council of the Lord that shall sing. Now here are two counsels, O-U-N-S-E-L, meaning advice, injunction, instruction. There are two counsels set in opposition, in sharp, hostile opposition to each other. The counsel of the ungodly and the counsel of the Lord. And these two counsels are fighting each other for the control of the human mind. Now, it's boresome, but it's necessary to do a little defining, because if when I say something, I mean one thing, and you understand me to mean another, I might as well stood in bed. So, I want to define as I go along, so we'll communicate, as they say. I can get through to you, and you'll understand what I mean, because words have so many different meanings. By the human mind, I mean the whole intelligent moral personality, reason and moral perception and thought and imagination, and all the mental and moral responses. And I say that there are two counsels abroad seeking to get control of man's whole intelligent moral personality. And this mind, as we call it, this mind of man, has the most fearful power, the most awesome and portentous power of anything short of the Holy Ghost that there is under the sun. Now, this is an instrument of awful portent, I say, and it is so because it determines three things. It determines conduct and character and finally destiny, or maybe I should say, to be correct, character, conduct, and finally destiny of individuals and of nations, and finally of the human race, the whole race of mankind. Now, the mind is controlled by counsel. I'll get around to my sermon after I've defined a while. But the mind is controlled by counsel for all of its mighty power, such power that it is the most godlike thing there is in the earth, without any doubt, in spite of all of its power, it's yet a helpless thing by itself. It may be deluded, it may be blinded, it may be victimized or led astray, or it may be raised to heights which puts it next to or above the angels. And all depends upon what kind of counsel it gets. The human mind is like a mighty, powerful car waiting for a driver. It has its potentialities there, the deep, low curves there under the hood, and the mighty power lies hidden there ready to leap off and race up to mighty speed. But it's just waiting for a man to get to the wheel. And if that man should turn out to be a good preacher on his way to council, everything is all right. But if it should turn out to be a drunken fool, then that can become as lethal a weapon as a submachine gun. Now, the human mind is exactly like that. Lying there, I don't know where. Don't ask me to locate it. I can't locate anything anymore. But I don't know where the human mind's located. I only know that it's reason, imagination, that it's thought and perception and mental response. I know what I mean. If I don't know where it is, it's probably in our head and in our chest. But wherever it is, it's waiting, just like the great car there, all shined up and tuned up and ready to go. But everything depends upon what kind of counsel gets behind the wheel. Is it the counsel of the ungodly, then you have destruction ahead. And if it is the counsel of God, then you have glory and the will of God and fruitfulness and beauty and all that the Bible tells us about. Changing the figure of speech, the human mind is like a musical instrument upon which can be played a dance of death or the songs of David, all depending upon who sits down to the console, or changing the figure again, like a fertile field, whereon in there may be grown briars and thorns and every poisonous and noxious weed, or sweet fruit and grain and vegetables blessed by the rising sun. Now it depends upon who gets hold of the human mind. There is a battle going on, a war to enslave the human mind, because both God who made it and the devil who wants it know what a powerful thing it is and what a godlike thing it is and what terrific potentialities lie there. And so there is a fight on, a battle, a war to enslave and control this mighty godlike instrument. Now, there are two kinds of slavery, ladies and gentlemen. There is the slavery of the body, that is, the control of the conduct by physical force. That's usually political slavery, wherein the victim knows he's a slave and longs for freedom and obeys under sulky, silent protest, but obeys nevertheless because he's physically forced to do it. Then there's the slavery of the mind, which is control of the conduct by means of ideas supplied to it, like the man at the wheel. And obedience, in this case, is not rendered unwillingly, but obediently and willingly, because the victim doesn't know that he's been victimized. He's doing what he's doing willingly, because he doesn't know that he has been fed the wrong counsel. He doesn't know the wrong man is at the wheel. And so he roars forward over the ground, the curve, and does what the man at the wheel tells him to do, not knowing that he's a slave, a victim of a power that controls him. Now that's everybody. You say, that doesn't mean me. Brother, I mean you. And sister, I mean you. But if some of you have been exposed to a modicum of education, you'll probably bristle up a bit now and your hackles will rise. And you'll say, that little old fella doesn't need to tell me that I am controlled by the counsel that's fed into my mind. I believe in a free mind. You know why you believe in a free mind, Junior? It's because somebody fed the idea of a free mind into your mind. And you're merely responding to what you've had fed into the hopper of your mentality. If you believe in democracy and individualism and the right to do what you bloody please, that doesn't prove you're free. It just proves you've been got to by the right counselors or the wrong ones, that's all. And it simply points up the case. It doesn't prove it's not true. Now, there's a battle, I say, for the control of the mind. And this counsel that I've talked about, this counsel, of course, in contrast to the council wherein we're met, unfortunately, it had to come up tonight. But anyhow, here's what it is. Now, here's another definition. And if you don't get the definition, why, then you will not get the sermon. By counsel of the ungodly, or the counsel of the Lord, I mean moral and intellectual pressure sufficient to determine which way the life shall go. That's what I mean. I'll say that over again. Moral and intellectual pressure sufficient to determine which way the life shall go. And that counsel of the ungodly is waging its war by every technique to get a hold of the minds of our youth and the minds of the older people too, but particularly the minds of our young people. And I may get into a peck of trouble tonight, but I thrive in trouble as an oak tree thrives in a storm. But I will say, my brethren, that the counsel of the ungodly, which undoubtedly the devil runs and is back of, that counsel uses every technique known, the press and the schools and the radio and advertising and all the rest. Every method of communication is used. Every technique to get through to the human mind is being used these days to make all of us think alike on certain things and think ungodly thoughts about them. Certain things, such as life, the ungodly want us to think a certain way about life. They want us to think a certain way about morals. They want us to think a certain way, a uniform way, about love and God and religion and wealth and work and marriage and the future and death and eternity. And so the counsel of the ungodly is busy feeding into the hoppers of our minds their godless ideas on love and life and morals and God and religion and wealth and work and eternity and death and the future and marriage and divorce and everything else that falls within the precincts of human interest. We are being brainwashed, ladies and gentlemen, brainwashed. And it's a slick thing. It's costing millions of dollars to put it across. It is using the finest talent that the sons of Adam can produce, the finest voices, the greatest talent, and the finest mechanical minds and the finest voices. It's using every gift that Adam has that grows on the tree of the human race to brainwash the public, particularly our youth, and get them to think uniformly and wrongly on every vital subject that falls within the precincts of human thought, I repeat. Now, the counsel of the ungodly, what is it? The counsel of the ungodly, I can't hope to ever tell you all about it tonight, but I can only tell you about four or five things that you might want to remember. That the counsel of the ungodly is the counsel of the natural man. It doesn't include God on God's terms. There never was a day, at least in my years, and I'm 69 now, by the grace of God and the patience of the people. But in my years, I don't recall that there ever was a time when more people talked more about God than they do now. But nevertheless, my brethren, except when it comes from some of the anointed lips of some child of God, usually what is meant when we hear them prattling about God is not God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of our fathers known of old, but some other God, the God of the natural man. And the world doesn't receive God on his terms. You see, brethren, you either take God on his terms or you don't take God. And if you insist on rejecting God's terms, then you reject God, no matter how cutely you prattle about God, nor how nice God is, nor how God's the man upstairs, or the man that weeps and says, I forgive, or the man that lives, where does God live? He lives in the mountain up so high, and he lives in the desert so dry. Well, that God isn't the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God of the natural man. And the counsel of the natural man is busy trying to get you to receive God on other terms than God's terms. And, second, trying to get us to receive Christ on other than Christ's own terms. My brethren, we'll either take Jesus Christ on his terms or we won't take Jesus Christ. And the world is not taking Jesus Christ. I pray to God Almighty that you nice, lovely, soft, pleasant-faced, gracious people won't be so infinitely dumb that you'll be taken in by all this soft, greasy palaver that we're hearing these days about returning to religion. Jesus Christ isn't any more popular now than he ever was. And if he came back to Omaha or Chicago or New York or San Francisco and lived the way he lived on earth and said what he said on earth and continued to say it, we'd execute him again as we did in the first century. Don't you think the world has been converted, ladies and gentlemen? It hasn't. The counsel of the ungodly is the counsel of the natural man. And the counsel of the ungodly is the philosophy of Cain become propaganda. It sets up a moral pressure away from God and becomes custom and vogue and a way of life. And pretty soon the thing that shocked you and horrified you, you get used to it. And pretty soon you can sleep with it. or at least in the same room with it. I remember the day when some preacher said to me, "Mr. Tozer, Brother Tozer, I know the next thing we're going to see. We're going to see an advertising picture with a woman smoking a cigarette. How naive can you get?" Of course we see it. And it horrified us once, but we grin at it now. And so we want to live up, modern and live it up. And, of course, we would use, what do they call, filters. Well, it becomes custom and vogue in the way of life after a while. And it's ubiquitous. It's like the smell of the stockyards in Chicago. When you come to anywhere near the stockyards in Chicago, I sold Omaha. I never had the privilege of smelling Omaha stockyards. But when you get within 5 blocks of the Chicago stockyards, you smell it. And then after you're there for a couple of hours, you don't smell it. The olfactory nerves get tired and lie down. And say, if that guy's going to hang around here, I might as well sleep. And so you get used to it. They tell me so. People live down there, and they have restaurants down there. And McAfee, God bless his memory, he takes me down there once in a while to the Stockyard Inn and gets me a steak. I pay for it. But we get down there, and after you're there 20 minutes, you don't smell the place anymore. Now, that's the way of the counsel of the ungodly, philosophy of Cain. When the Christian first hears it, he reacts terribly. But pretty soon, his spiritual olfactory nerves lie down and say, "What's this getting worked up over this? Might as well get used to it." And so he accepts it. It's ubiquitous. It's all but omnipresent. It's contagious. It's irresistible. It's all around about you like smoke. And it gets its terrible power by brainwashing. It does that terrible psychological thing, subtly, without our knowing it, changing the texture of our minds, changing our whole psychology, changing the whole internal color and pattern of our thinking, breaking us down, making us uniform in our thinking on moral subjects and all these things that I have named, using millions of dollars to put itself across. It came propaganda, and then it is the counsel of a young world. Now, I mean by that that it assumes the permanence of earthly things. Sometimes I think I ought to be led away, and then other times I think that possibly I'm right about this. But do you ever feel like this? What gets wrong with people anyhow that they'll act as if there was only one world and this was it? And the whole crowds of them will get together and act as if there was only one world, and this is it. And if there is any other world, it isn't worth talking about. Now, that's the counsel of one world. And while people may talk about heaven as the great place where cowboys go when they die, at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, they don't live as if they intended to go there. And so I could assume, cynically enough, that they don't believe there is any such place. So it's the counsel of one world. Here we are, and this is it. And it assumes the soundness of unrenewed human nature. Could I lay a little pearl of wisdom in your lap tonight and say this to you, and if you don't get anything else, get this. That, my dear friends, whenever anything started, anything, any project, any propaganda, any slogan, anything commercial, any book written, anything gets off the ground and takes to the air, and underneath it lies the assumption that unrenewed human nature is sound, whether you're on quicksand. Excuse the figures of speech, they're all jumbled up. But it's quicksand. You can only be right when you begin by assuming that human nature is bad, unsound, putrid, rotten, irresponsible, untrustworthy, and filled with iniquity. If you don't start there, you start wrong. If you don't build your thinking there, you build your thinking on sand. Now, it's not only the counsel of the one world, but it's the counsel of tolerance. It teaches brotherhood and prattles and blabbers about brotherhood and moral adjustments and understanding. They're busy trying to get us adjusted to the world when you're not supposed to get adjusted to the world. You poor people that have read this nut psychology to harm you, don't you know what you need is not adjustment? What you need is a violent break with the world, not adjustment to it. These fellows who run around with psychological screwdrivers going up and down your spine, adjusting you here and tightening you there and loosening you up there and putting you in line, they're Adam's progeny, acting like Adam, thinking like Adam, and they'll die and perish like Adam. We don't want to get adjusted to the world. We want to forsake the world. Can you imagine a modern Freudian talking to Noah? He said, Noah, the trouble with you is you need to be adjusted. You're all excited about religion. You think it's going to rain, and there hasn't been a cloud since last Michaelmas. And there'll never be any rain around here. What's the big idea? Get adjusted. People think you're queer, and you'll develop a complex neck. You probably have a nervous breakdown. So what you need is to get socially adjusted. We wouldn't have any human race. The whole caboodle would have died in the flood. But there was one man who had brains enough and courage enough and backbone enough to break loose from the world and boldly declare that he didn't want to get adjusted to a ship that was going down. So he got in the ark, and thank God that he did, or I wouldn't have been here. You wouldn't have been here. Now, the counsel of tolerance, I say, brotherhood and adjustment and understanding, forgetting that the most intolerant book in the world is the Bible. Now, this can really get me in trouble, but I'm going to say it because it's true. The most intolerant book in the world is the Bible, and the most intolerant man that ever lived was Jesus Christ. He would die for a man, but he wouldn't compromise with him. He loved them till he wept over them, but he wouldn't compromise with them. He said, you're either or. You're on my side, you're against me. You believe I'm God, or you'll die in your sin. You'll either be born again, or you'll perish. You'll repent, or you'll die. You'll get right with God, or you'll go to hell. And he never tried to strike a common ground of understanding with all brethren. He was an uncompromising, intolerant man. He loved us until he bled for us, but never did he compromise with us. And you know, I couldn't respect God Almighty if he'd meet my terms, and I couldn't love him if he'd compromise with me. I want God to be the kind of God he is, don't you? I want God to continue to be the kind of God he is. I've got to live with him for millions of eternities. And I don't want to live with a God that I'll have to remember a blemish on his character. He was compromising with iniquity. I want God to be as tough, just as tough as he has to be with sin. But I know where there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, and so I know what to do with my sin. But I don't want God to overlook it. I want God to wash it away. Well, it's the counsel of the uncrucified flesh. It coddles self and avoids the cross. The cross is on the steeple now, but where are they who have the cross in their heart? That's the counsel of the ungodly. And set over against that in sharp, hostile opposition, there is the counsel of the Lord, and what is it? O earth, hear the word of the Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The counsel of the Lord is a counsel of wisdom. There are five questions, four of them philosophical and one of them theological, and the counsel of the Lord answers those five questions. The philosophical questions are, what am I, and whence came I, and why am I here, and whither go I? Those are the four questions. And everybody that's ever thought any thinks about that. What am I? Am I what the scientists say I am, an animated piece of earth crust shaped like a clothespin, and a clothes on me to cover up the rather ungracious fact that I am shaped like a clothespin, and that I am here between two eternities to suck my little hour upon the stage and then shuffle off this mortal coil and be no more? Is that what I'm here for? What am I anyhow? I don't know. And I don't know anybody that can tell whether I'm a fallen angel or a promoted water puppy depends upon which approach you make to the whole question. But the counsel of the Lord is a counsel of wisdom. It tells us what other people only worry about. It tells us we're beings made in the image of God. And then whence came we? They don't know where we came from. Nobody does. But the Bible tells us where we came from and tells us why we're here. Most people don't know why they're here. They just don't know. They're all dressed up and don't know what to do because they don't know why they're here. That's why we're having breakdowns, and that's why psychiatrists are driving Cadillacs, because people are intelligent and don't know why they're here. And brother, when you all get all dressed up and get a tool or two and don't know where the job is, you don't know anybody to ask, you're in a bad fix. You'll end up somewhere the fellow with a white coat will get you, because you don't know why you're here. If you didn't know why you came here tonight, you'd be worthy of somebody examining your head. But the Bible tells us why we're here. The old Presbyterian creed had it, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I don't believe there ever was any wiser thing said. It is a high crystallization for the teaching of the Bible on that subject, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and that's a full-time job. And whither go I? Most people don't know where they're going, but we do. And so I say those four philosophical questions are answered by the counsel of wisdom, and then there's a theological question: what shall I do that I may have eternal life? Whatever crazy follow steps, no man that breathes with mortal death has ever really longed for death. His death is life, not death for which we cry, said Tennyson. And nobody wants to die. They want to know, how can I have eternal life? They came to Jesus so pensively, so pitifully, and He answered them. And they want to know it now. And so the counsel of wisdom tells us how we can know. The counsel of purity. I tell you that if you listen to the counsel of the Lord, you will know the answer to the urgent problems of social corruption and crime and delinquency and divorce and the need for personal purity. And it's the counsel of peace. The world is full of distressed hearts and troubled consciences, and we're trying to cure it by pills, psychiatrists, and books on positive thinking. And not a one of them works. I recommend the pill first, the psychiatrist second, and the positive thinking last, or not at all. But it won't cure you, brother. All it'll do will be to deaden your pain for a while. But as soon as the anesthetic wears off, you'll still have the pain. But the world is full of it, and it's only Jesus that gives peace. Only Jesus, He said, my peace I give unto you. And there are peaceful-looking people in the world. I sit in congregations and even at council and board meetings and whatever, and look at the people curiously, you know. And what I see doesn't encourage me too much, except for one thing. I see peace and safety. You don't see it anywhere else. Go to the elevator, the subway, you don't see peace. You see peace in the church, or you don't see peace at all. Jesus gives us peace. It's the counsel of peace and the counsel of eternity. You know that the conflict lies between this fact, that God has put eternity in our hearts and sin has put mortality in our hands, and the conflict between eternity in our hearts and mortality in our hands keeps us in a state of frustration and misery all the time, for something in my heart cries for eternity. I don't believe that I am a concatenation of arbitrary forces met by accident in the whirling atoms. I believe that I am a child of the King and of God. And the prayer of Moses when he prayed, and the works of our hands, establish thou it, O Lord, establish thou it. He lived 120 years, but he knew that if God didn't get into his work, it would be the work of time. Everything we do, this beautiful and unusual auditorium we're in tonight, the great new buildings in Chicago and New York and all over the world, the great bridges, the great highways, all these things have across them the sad word mortality. They'll perish and pass away. But something in my heart cries that I may do at least one deed that has eternity in it, that can't perish, that the prince of time can't gnaw away, that the rust of the passing years can't reduce. It'll stand when the stars are burnt out and the suns are no more. And angels have gotten old as angels get old. And God has rolled up the heavens like a scroll and thrown them over his shoulder and changed them like a garment. I want to know that I've done something that will last. You'll never know it out of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. The counsel of the ungodly is a counsel of time. It tells you, be happy and live it up. You've only got a little while to live, and you'll be a long time dead. But the child of God says, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now, somewhere in conclusion, I'm through for tonight. Here it is, my friends, that there is a battle. A battle on for the control of the mind of our youth. People have the idea that I'm not a youth man. Nobody loves young people more than I do. Nobody loves to be with them more than I do. I don't usually run around with old people. I'm old, but I don't run around with old people. I like to be with kids. I like to be around them. They're so unpredictable and happy and full of something. And I like them. I like young people. And I love to preach to them. I love to go to colleges and seminaries and talk to those bright, keen young faces that make you feel 100 years old and challenge you. I love it. And I don't want the devil to get their minds. Because remember this, whoever gets their minds will get their souls at last. No man can give his soul to God and his mind to the devil. Some of you are crying it. You're giving your soul to God on Sunday, but you're giving your mind to the counsel of the devil during the week, and it won't work. Whoever gets your mind will get your soul. And my brother, the trumpet sounds, and has sounded, and is sounding for us Christians, and for the Christian Missionary Alliance. We daren't watch from some rocky retreat, the battle being fought on the valley below. Tens of thousands and millions of happy young people are going to be either victimized and enslaved by the highly paid for and subsidized counsel of the ungodly, or they're going to be liberated and freed and won over by the holy counsel of purity and wisdom and peace and eternity. It all depends upon us, or not all, but to some degree at least it depends upon us. I'm too much of a half-Calvinist to think it all depends on us. But I'm unmeaning enough to think some of it does. And brethren, I'll tell you, I've heard the sound of the trumpet. We daren't stand by and watch it. You know, Lucretius, the Roman poet, said, when storms blow loud, 'tis sweet to watch at ease from shore the sailor laboring with the sea. Not that such toils are his, but that they are not ours, are always sure to please. You and I have no right to sit on the shore and congratulate ourselves while our people are victimized by the counsel of the ungodly. The fine, polished, neat, enjoyable counsel of Adam turned propagandist, brainwashing our young people and our civilization. We have no right, we Christians, to stand by and endure it. It's an ignoble, a cowardly, and selfish thing to let the counsel of the ungodly take the offensive. The people of God ought to take the offensive and hold it. They did once, and they'll do it every time they're right with God. But we're letting the world take the offensive now, and we're meekly following along, imitating the world. We're sending up little trial balloons to see which way the popular wind is blowing. And as soon as we're sure which way it's blowing, we grab the Schofield Bible and start in the direction of the wind. Afraid to face against the wind. Afraid to stand out there and take it. Afraid to stick your holy neck out with a holy head on the end of it. Afraid. Men and women, I never want to feel content. I wrote an editorial one time, no Christian should feel content, and I want to live by my own writings. But, brothers and sisters, I have a hard time keeping from feeling contempt for the fellow who has to ask the public what to give them. The public ought not to be asked. We ought not to poll the people to see what they ought to hear. We ought to go somewhere and listen till we hear God speak and then tell them what they ought to hear. And they'll listen. Don't think they won't. You poor little henpeck reverend, afraid of everybody and everything, afraid of your job and afraid of your superintendent and afraid of bylaws and afraid of your next paycheck. God help you, brother. And evidently, something slipped somewhere, but what's the matter with me now? You, minister, you, prophet, you, one of the followers of the Lamb, you, a soldier of the cross? No, 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 no. You're a pinboy in a bowling alley. Not a very good one. You young fellow, why don't you get right with God about this and stop being afraid? And dare to take your place out there and say, as for me, I'm going to have a violent, rough break with the world. And I'm going to stop thinking like the world, and stop feeling like the world, and stop enjoying the world, stop accepting the world's vogue, and the world's philosophies, and the world's opinions, and the world's scale of values. I'm going to stop, and I'm going to take God's counsel from here on. And then let come what will. A fellow stopped me out here a while ago and said he wanted me to write up a sermon I'd preached one time on nothing can hurt a good man. And I said, did you know that the old Stoic philosophers believe that? Nothing could hurt a good man. And they, in their blindness, believed it, and we, in blazing light, don't believe it. We think we have to be cautious and careful and pastoral and soft in order to get by. No, you don't, brother. Amen. Now, we got to roll back the forces of the dark. And the jackals and the rodents of iniquity, they flee before the light. And the counsel of the ungodly is the only thing they can't stand. What about it? I pray that at this council, some of you half-saved people will get all together saved. And you'll learn the cost of discipleship. And you'll take the cross and put it over your shoulder and look up and say, Lord, lead the way. I'm not dictating direction. I'm only saying, here I am, Lord. Send me. And the Lord will send you. So we as a society and we as individuals have it upon us to meet darkness with light and to roll back the night with the Word of God. Let me quote this and I'm through. The Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford us sanctifying light. A glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. It gives the light to every age, it gives but borrows none. The hand that gave it still supplies rich stores of light and heat. Its truths upon the nations rise, they rise, but never set. Let everlasting thanks be thine for such a bright display as makes the world of darkness shine with beams of heavenly day. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. If you're trusting the counsel of the ungodly, you're fatally doomed to perish. For the counsel of the Lord, that